Well, as you can see, the Hour of Power packet itself contains a good deal of teaching in it. And I'm not going to go through that teaching with you, but I want to take you through one area that I think is perhaps the most important snare for the devil in trapping people. I cover these different areas in the class, but by far the most important one is unforgiveness. And what I have seen is that this is the most uncomfortable step for most people. And it is the one step that I have seen apply to absolutely everyone I have ever sat with. Not every step I can say that. Not everybody's has had a problem with the occult or other things. But unforgiveness, and I guess deception as well, but unforgiveness is just a plague on humanity, and it's a plague on the Christian church. And the purpose of taking somebody through forgiveness is so that they can be free from the pain and bitterness of their past. And the way you do that is by forgiving anyone who has offended you. You see, God cannot change your past. You cannot change your past. God will not change your past. But God can release you from its bondage. And the start of that release is forgiveness. Unforgiveness is the fruit of anger, resentment, and bitterness. Unforgiveness is how we wrongly respond to hurt. When we refuse to forgive, we allow great access to Satan to afflict us. Because almost every person alive, if you're above the age of 5, carries the emotional scars and bears the pains that were inflicted by others. What are you going to do with that? The wounds may have been caused by others, but you know what? Your own bitterness throws salt on them and makes those wounds last longer, never heal, and get worse. Very few people really know how to let go of the past and actually forgive from the heart. And although Satan attacks us in a variety of ways, refusing to forgive is so important that God identifies it in the Word. That section that we read in 2 Corinthians, that we be not ignorant of his devices, the device it's talking about is unforgiveness and bitterness. That's the context of that. When we refuse to forgive somebody, we are living in direct opposition to God. That's not a place that most people would self-identify as a goal. It leads to bitterness, which is a powerful force that first isolates you and then enslaves you. That's why God commands you to forgive. It's not a suggestion. It's a commandment. Look at Colossians 3:13. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another. Well, who doesn't? What do you do with these complaints? Forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also, what? Must forgive. You know, some people believe the lie that forgiveness is impossible. They'll say, and they've said it to me, you don't know how they hurt me. God will always provide the strength necessary to carry out any of his commands. God cannot do our forgiving for us, but he can strengthen and empower you with his love and grace. And the verses on forgiveness are pretty clear. They're not ones that we have to dive into the Greek or the Hebrew and figure out what it means. They're pretty clear. I think you all understood Colossians 3:13. Why do we resist when God so clearly says to forgive? Well, a big part of that is we don't understand the biblical meaning of forgiveness, and we muddle it up with modern English usage. So I want to first share with you what it's not. These are all misconceptions about forgiveness that I want to blow out of the water for you. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgetting may be a byproduct of forgiveness, but don't confuse them. When you truly forgive someone, the pain will begin to subside, even though the memory may not. Ask God to give you peace if there are memories that continue to give you pain after you've forgiven someone. By the way, ignoring the offense against you is not the same thing as forgiving it. Denial is a defense mechanism, and it doesn't work. Forgiveness works. We should forgive because it is your only escape route. You can try anything else if you like, but you're still going to be miserable. Forgiveness is not an emotion. Well, I just don't feel like forgiving them. I don't care how you feel. God tells us to forgive. He doesn't say you should feel like forgiving. He just says to forgive. It's a choice. Bitterness is a choice. You know how you became so bitter? Because you chose to think about, repeatedly think about again, and then think about again tomorrow, some offense that you endured in life. So it takes on a life all of its own, and it becomes so much bigger. And even if the offense was horrific to start with, believe me, if you keep rehearsing it, it's going to get worse. And that's what we do. But you know what? That was our choice to think that way. How many have heard of righteous indignation? Okay, how many times do you think that phrase appears in the Bible? Zero times. The only one who could truly have righteous indignation is God, and he chooses not to. But I get all these things. And I help people with this. It is worth going through with people the difficulty that they face in forgiving someone. It's worth going through that with them because I know what happens when they come out the other side. I know the kind of deliverance they're going to get. Bitterness is a choice, so is forgiveness. Don't wait until you feel like forgiving. Since God commands us to do this, it is something we can do. Not necessarily on our own, but with his help. You know, it would be nice if the person who wronged you would ask for forgiveness. My advice, don't hold your breath. They might not even know you're hurt, by the way. Many people become bitter over things that never really happened the way they have imagined and rehearsed. That's the saddest thing. Forgiveness, by the way, is not reconciliation, nor is it minimizing the sin against you. Reconciliation is something that God would like to ideally follow forgiveness, but it's not always possible. Forgiveness is possible because that's only between you and God. Reconciliation would require the other person as well. That's not always going to be possible. It may not be wise to have contact with the person you forgive. Or they might even be dead. You're not going to reconcile with someone who's dead. But even in that case, you can let go of the past and live in freedom from bitterness today. So what is forgiveness? Well, there are two principal words in the New Testament that are translated to forgive, and they have different meanings. So they come at forgiveness in a different way. One word for forgiveness is the word charizomai, and that comes from the word for grace. Grace is unmerited divine favor. So when God is asking us to forgive, what is he asking us to do? He is asking us to offer grace. Sometimes we withhold forgiveness because we judge that the offender does not deserve it. Well, that's the whole purpose of grace. Let me ask you a question. Show of hands here. How many people deserve to have Christ hang on a tree for them? If the answer to that question is no, then get busy forgiving. If you think the answer to that question is yes, I'm going to talk to you about humility at our next break, okay? The more common word for forgive is one that is actually a banking term, and it means to cancel a debt. In the Lord's Prayer, in one of the Gospels, it says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have trespassed against us." This analogy of an offense creating a debt, that's common in many human cultures to describe an offense as incurring a debt. That's why we have the unbiblical phrase of, "I'm going to get even." Because what the viewpoint is that because of this offense, I'm in the hole, but I'm going to get even. Well, you know what God says? Cancel the debt. Cancel the debt. When a bank cancels a debt, it takes it off its books. It no longer considers it collectible, right? How about us? Will we let go of our hurt and cancel the debt that is owed us by the offender? Will you take their sin against you off your books? Some people refuse. Well, how would you like it if God treated your sin that way? If he left all your sins on his books? Well, no, we don't want that. Forgiveness often seems to go against our sense of judgment. But forgiveness is not excusing someone's behavior. Forgiveness doesn't mean that you need to put up with further abuse. Some people withhold forgiveness in an effort to protect themselves. Others, because the offender hasn't apologized. At times, we withhold forgiveness because they don't think justice is served. And sometimes, I've met people that just want the supposed satisfaction of hating the wretch that hurt them. Let me tell you something, that's not going to give you much satisfaction. It's going to eat you like acid. And it's going to change you. And it's not going to change you in a very pleasant way. You know, declaring that you are hurting because of what they did may be true. But you know what? It doesn't solve anything. Cancel the debt and move on. Forgiveness starts the process. It solves things. You can forgive. You can let go, even in cases where you need to turn a person over to the authorities. But people say to me, Bob, I can't do this. You don't know how I was hurt. That's true. I don't know how you were hurt. But God does know, and he still asks us to forgive, even though he knows full well the depth of the hurt that you have endured. You know, when people say this, you know, I can't forgive him, or I can't forgive him. You don't know, he hurt me too badly. You know what that is? That is a permission slip to stay in prison. That's all that is. That gives you permission to stay bitter, to stay angry, to stay resentful, and to stay miserable. So unless being miserable is on your to-do list, we should start forgiving people. You know, when Paul prayed for help with the thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians 12, you know what God's answer to him was? My grace is sufficient for thee. God's grace will be sufficient for you to forgive whoever has offended you. On your own, you couldn't forgive. On your own, forgiveness makes no sense. You know why it makes sense? Because of the cross. That's why it makes sense. Forgiveness is allowing God to heal your pain and leaving matters of justice to God. That's why forgiveness is about letting go and setting free. People who won't forgive generally are more interested in revenge. I want them to suffer. Well, you know who suffers when you're bitter? You do. You're the one who suffers when you're bitter. Allow God to sort out justice, okay? He's the only one in a position to do that. Romans 12:18 says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, you shall heap coals of fire on his head. Oh, I like the sound of that. It doesn't mean what you think it means. In their culture, it meant warming somebody up. Because to start a fire throughout the village, you'd have a thick clay pot, you could put it on your head, and you put the coals from the fire in there, and you could walk around and give each little home some coals to start their fire the next day. To put coals of fire on their head meant you warmed them up. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now here's something about forgiveness. Here's something about forgiveness you need to understand. Forgiveness is agreeing to live with the consequences of another person's sin without bitterness. Sometimes we withhold forgiveness because we resent that we have to live with the consequences of another person's sin. Well, guess what? You're living with those consequences anyway. You can live with them in the misery and prison of bitterness, or you can live with them in the freedom that comes with forgiveness. Forgiveness is God's way. And aren't we thankful for that? Our relationship to God is based on forgiveness. And without forgiveness, you will eventually ruin every relationship you have. If you don't learn to forgive, then you are going to be emotionally tied to the offender for the rest of your life. So if you want to haul that dead body around with you, then you don't need to forgive. If bitterness is working just fine for you, then you don't need to forgive. But if you want your soul set free, then we learn to forgive. Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. And while you're at it, get rid of malice as well. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. We are to forgive as God forgives, in the same manner that God forgives us. Now, I used to think that when God forgave us, when he forgave our sins, he forgot them. And that kind of is a common thought among many Christians. It is based on a misperception of a verse in Isaiah. It says in Isaiah 43, I, even I, am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. It doesn't say God forgets them. It would be pretty difficult for an omniscient being to forget something. But what does God do? He refuses to bring it up before his mind. He refuses to see you in light of your failures. So for us, if I'm not going to remember your sin, I'm not going to bring it up. If Tamara has offended me and I forgive her, I'm not going to bring it up to Tamara again. And I'm not going to bring it up to Timo again. You know, whine to him. But you know the most important person you don't bring it up to? Yourself. Stop bringing it up to yourself. Stop telling yourself what a victim you are. Everybody's the victim of somebody else's sin. And there are many people that are the victim of your sins. That's not the point. Do you want to live as a victim? That's our culture today. Everybody's a victim of somebody. Just don't blame me. Do you want to live as a victim or do you want to live free in Christ? This can be a very challenging step for people. But boy, oh boy, is it rewarding. And I know that from personal experience as well. To forgive as God forgives means you don't hold their sin against them anymore. Continuing to think about the sin, continuing to actively remember it, simply breeds bitterness. And that is toxic to your soul. You will need God's help with this. But with his help, it is possible to forgive, and the results are liberating. I've sat with women that I have to count, that I help forgive anonymous rapists. When they did it, it changed their life. It set them free. See, because it wasn't about justifying somebody else's behavior. Forgiveness is first and foremost an issue between you and God. That's what we're talking about. Reconciliation, which is a separate issue. And in fact, at the end of the Hour of Power, I give you a sheet talking about reconciliation if you feel God is leading you in that direction. But it's an issue between you and God. First, we stand before God and we forgive the offense, and then we leave all matters of justice to God. You'll see in this step, when I ask people to pray and forgive somebody, at the end of that prayer, part of that prayer is, God, I ask you to bless and to heal this person and deliver them in the name of Jesus Christ. I get you to pray for the person that hurt you. That's liberating. In Mark 11:25, when you stand praying, forgive. It doesn't say when you stand praying, go find the person you need to forgive. You're going to forgive them right there in front of God. That's what this is talking about. Forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. In 2 Corinthians, Paul forgave someone. He wasn't even there. Now, when those who have offended us are dead or have gone out of our lives or are unknown to us as in a crime, we can still do as God said, and we can let go, and we can stand before God to offer grace. No matter the situation, you can cancel the debt. Another thing about forgiveness is love covers a multitude of sins. It covered yours, and it will cover the sins that are against you as well. Here's my exhortation. Don't sacrifice your life just because you have a wound. I've seen people do that. I've seen people then come to have their lives defined by a sin against them. And I'm not denying that the sins against people can be at times horrific. I know they hurt you. But if you don't forgive, they're still hurting you. How often do you want to let him hurt you? For the rest of your life? I don't. Now, once you forgive someone, here's something you need to understand. You can be sure that the devil is going to try to tempt you back into anger and bitterness. He will remind you of how much they hurt you. He will tell you you have a perfect right to hate them. And it's in this area of offenses and wounds that we most think that our life is unique. You don't know what I've gone through. You haven't gone through that. Nobody's gone through what I've gone through. And these are just lies the devil gets us to believe so that we stay bitter. Recognize when the devil comes and tries to get you bitter again, it's just temptation. Temptation doesn't say anything about you. It says a lot about the devil. So don't worry about that. So when you go through the step on forgiveness, take your time with it. You know, when you approach the hour of power, if you're doing it on your own, here's my suggestion. I think I might even put this in the preface. But take some time to pray before you start. Read the first 7 pages, because that'll outline everything to you. And then when you're ready, make sure you have a block of time. People can approach them various ways. They can do one step at a time. That's fine, if God leads you that way. My general suggestion is to try to do at least the first 3 steps in one sitting. That's what I usually do with someone when I sit with them. If I sit with a person for an hour of power, it's usually 2. The first one will go through the first 3 steps, and then I'll do the other 4 when they come back. But allow God to lead you on this. He'll direct you on those things. And as I said, if God wants you to sit with me or with someone else, He'll tell you. He'll put that on your heart. If you try to do it and you're struggling too much, just call me up. You know, John paints a wonderful picture of what you are allowing to do in your life when you go through the hour of power. This is what you're doing. John 15 describes your cooperation with God on something very, very important. Verse 1, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit. For apart from me, how much can you do? Nothing. So why do we keep trying? This is a great example that we might not know because we're not farmers. But a skilled vine dresser knows how to work with the plants to get them to produce the most fruit. And at times, if it's, say, grapes, the vine dresser will cut off perfectly healthy parts of the vine in order to have other parts produce more fruit. One of the things you're really doing in the hour of power is you're allowing God the opportunity to prune from your life anything that is holding you back from a relationship with Him. Let Him do that. Don't be afraid. Claiming your victory through Christ is really very simple because you've got God's help. The power to set you free cannot be challenged. But standing firm in that is something that we do. And that's what we're going to look at when we come back from break as we close up. We're going to look at becoming a disciple and walking in fellowship with God.